Christian. And yet for many of us, I'm sure, you can think of people yourselves or people within the congregation who do not have those things. And the first thing we would say is, oh, I'm so sad, I'm so sorry for you. But we don't see the spiritual blessings. We don't see the spiritual blessings that God has poured out to us. The very fact that God says, I chose you before the world was created. Whether you think the world was created 10,000 years ago or whether you think it was created millions of years ago, doesn't matter. Before the world was created, God chose you to be His Son and to be His daughter if you declare Jesus Christ to be your own. And to go on, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which God lavished upon us. Almighty God lavished upon us. We are so weak and so poor in this human frame that we have. And yet God is saying, I have displayed my love to you in ways that we have not yet begun to comprehend. I wonder if too often we lose that sense of blessedness because too often our eyes and our ears and our thoughts are caught up with the things around us instead of being lifted up to God Himself and caught up with God Himself. And yet, let us see that contrast. See ourselves in our sinful state. Ephesians 2 goes on. And by the way, I'm giving you Ephesians in half an hour, but I had the privilege of working with the interns at Teen Challenge, and we did Ephesians from the end of January to the middle of June. So not only did we have the pleasure of studying it to prepare, but then we had an hour to an hour and a half every Tuesday night where we went through the Scriptures. So you get Ephesians in half an hour, and it's a great book if you want to learn about the love of Christ. So Paul talks in chapter 1 about that great, great love of Christ. In chapter 2, he wants to remind us, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sons of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath. We were separated from Christ, having no hope without God. This was our state before Jesus called us to Himself. And for those of you who do not know Jesus, you're here today because God is pleased to draw you. But this is the state that God says that you are in. Dead. Sons and daughters of disobedience, children of wrath. And even today, as believers, we need sometimes to go back and remember what we were and what we still are in our sin. Perhaps our greatest sin, and still, even today, is unbelief. Unbelief. How often do we become anxious? How often do we become angry? How often do we want to go in different ways from what God had in mind to us? And are they not all signs and symbols of unbelief? In our sin, we are no better than those who condemned our Lord Jesus. And I want to add, as part of this contrast, some quotes from Spurgeon's sermon entitled An Awful Contrast. And Spurgeon, in that particular sermon, contrasts Matthew 26 and 27, then they did spit in His face, with Jesus coming again. And we were studying that as part of our men's morning prayer meetings, but the contrast I want to give you is then they did spit in His face and contrast it with His love. And so Spurgeon says, guided by our text in Matthew's Gospel, let us first go in thought to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, and there let us, in deepest sorrow, realize the meaning of these terrible words. Then they did spit in his face. Think about it. It was the religious leaders, though who ought to have known best, yet they did spit in his face. And Spurgeon says, there are two or three thoughts that come to my mind when I think that these wicked men did actually spit in Christ's face. In that face, which is the light of heaven, the joy of angels, the bliss of saints, and the very brightness of the Father's glory. This spitting first shows us first how far sin will go. If we want proof of the depravity of the heart of man, I will not point you to the stews of Sodom and Gomorrah, nor will I take you to the places where blood is shed in streams by wretches like to Herod and men of that sort. No. The clearest proof that man is utterly fallen, and that's you and I and everyone in this world, and that the natural heart is at enmity against God, is seen in the fact that they did spit in Christ's face. They did falsely accuse Him and condemn Jesus and led Jesus out as a malefactor and hung Jesus up as a felon that He might die upon the cross. Do you see yourself? Do I see myself as one who spat upon our Savior's face? As believers, do we still see that we spit in His face when we act in unbelief? Oh, what love, oh, what mercy that Jesus covers us by His blood. And we ought to be overwhelmed by His mercy, and we ought to delight in His glory. And so let us see Jesus in His glory. For God in His mercy does not leave us to ponder our sin only to contrast Him in His glory, to contrast Him in His love. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything that was made. And Psalm 33 says, by the Word, by Jesus, by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For Jesus spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Bible says that Jesus spoke, and the stars came into being. Millions upon millions of stars, beyond our wildest imagination, every one of them placed in perfectly the same place that Jesus would have them to be. And Ephesians 1:20 says, Jesus, seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus His head over all things to the church. This is where I hope that you will join me in the struggle of trying to figure out as you go through your day-to-day business that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords as you get up out of bed in the morning instead of perhaps groaning because it's another too early morning. Do you get up rising in praise Jesus on a throne and that He is Lord? Do you see Jesus as the one who reigns eternally, all-powerful, all-knowing, all present, all wisdom, all glory and power, all righteousness and purity, utterly and completely sovereign, the one who was, the one who is to come? This Jesus is the one who purchased us. This Jesus is the one who loves us. This Jesus is the one whom we serve. This Jesus is the one in whom we owe our everything. This Jesus, glorious, beautiful, precious. This Jesus, who had no obligation to us. For in our sin, we were actually worthy of all the condemnation that God declares in the Scripture. But see Jesus in His humility. See Jesus willing to love the Father, and so too, therefore, love us. Philippians 2 says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled Himself. Almighty God, Creator, totally free, totally perfect, totally happy, totally in love with the Father, because of His love for the Father, because of His love for His creation, you and I, was willing to humble Himself, willing to become obedient to the point of death. And Spurgeon goes on to say, my meditation also turns toward the well-beloved in whose face they spat. And my thought concerning Him is this, how deep was the humiliation that Jesus had to endure. Jesus was no sinner. He could be none. He was perfect man and perfect God. Yet He stood in our places as sinners. And it became incumbent upon the justice of God to treat Jesus as though He were actually a sinner. And He was not spared the last and most brutal of insults. Then they did spit in His face. Spurgeon says, O my Lord, to what terrible degradation art Thou brought? Into what depths art Thou dragged through my sin? And the sin of all the multitudes whose iniquities were made to meet upon Thee. No one can ever know the shame that the Lord of glory suffered when they did spit in His face. And as you see here the words, Spurgeon says, I think of the tender omnipotence of His love. Omnipotence, His all power. How could He bear this spitting when with one glance of His eye, had He been but angry, the flame would have slain them and withered them all up. And yet He stood still even when they did spit in His face. How can He bear it? How could He bear it? Friends, He could not have borne it if He had not been all-powerful. That very omnipotence which would have enabled them to destroy them, which would have been His right to destroy them because of His holiness and His righteousness, was the omnipotence of love as well as the omnipotence of force. It was this that made Jesus, if I may say so, restrain Himself. For there is no all power, there is no omnipotence like that which does restrain omnipotence. Can you think of this marvelous condescension without feeling your hearts all on fire to love Him? My heart breaks in reading the sermon, and I have read it and reread it in these portions. And in my day-to-day life, it's there where the coldness of my heart and my proneness to wander bothers me the most. And yet, praise be to God, the very hope that we've been singing through the songs we sang was that it's God that's going to enable us if we would but reach out even feebly and say, God, help me. God, enable me to love You more. God, work deep into my life. Don't you long for some special act of service and worship to Jesus by which you might repay Him if you could? For this shame that He bore for you and I. So let us look again at Jesus' love. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, talks about this love. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him, and He seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We who are worthy of condemnation, we who could not enter into the presence of God, Paul himself, who says, though I was the chief of sinners, says we've been raised up. We've been seated with Christ. We're in the presence of God. How hard it is for us to contemplate that and understand that. And yet God himself says this is true. I've brought you into my presence. I've made you holy. I've made you pure. I've raised you up and seated you with my Son Jesus. And Ephesians 3 says that we need God to help us. We need God. We need to cry out to God. We need to say, God, do something to my heart. Do something to my life. Do something to my mind. That I might understand according to the riches of your glory. That I might be able to comprehend with all of you, brothers and sisters, what it is. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. This ought to be our cry. It ought to be our daily cry. I've been practicing praying the Lord's Prayer as I drive into work. And one of the things as it goes through when we talk about hallowing God's name is to think about His love. And when I think about God, give me today His daily bread, is an opportunity to say, God, the very fact that I have life and breath, that I can even talk to you, that I can even praise you and pray, is because you've given that to me. And Father, I want to give that back to you. God, I want to know how it is that I might love you more. Daily trying to remember that. Daily trying to remember and try and get to stretch a little bit further, to understand a little bit more about your love and your grace toward me. And he goes on to say, and now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory. God has delighted to pour Himself out in love to us, because He delights that we would bring back glory to Him. God is delighted to be everything that we need to be, so that we can give glory and honor and love back to Him. How gracious a God. Because of His great love, because of the riches of His glory, we can know Him more. We can know more of His love. We can be amazed that He would be so kind to help us and move in our lives. And Ephesians goes on. The first three chapters wants to really clearly say, do you see God in His power? Do you see God in His love? Do you see God in His grace? And then it goes on for the last three chapters to give us a joyful response to our Savior's love. A joyful response. Not a sad response. Not one of, oh no, I've got to strain, though sometimes straining may be a good thing. But God says we ought to, because of love, joyfully respond to Him. We ought to walk worthy of Christ. Ephesians says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, once again in prison. Once again in prison. And yet he was so pleased to say, God, if that's what you want me, if you want me in prison, that's a good place for me to be. And he wrote many of his letters out of prison. And I'm reading the life of John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he too was in prison for 12 years. And God decided, that's a good place to write. Nice and quiet. Peaceful. Not so relaxing. But a little advertising. If you have an e-book, you can get all of John Bunyan's works. All 53 books. For $1.89. 4,500 pages worth of text. But here is a person like Paul, like others, who is willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Willing to say, God, if that's what you want for me, that's what I want. And I will walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And here is Paul as a prisoner writing to the Ephesians, the Ephesian church which he had started, and writing back to them to say, see the glory of God, see the wonder of God, see His great love for you, and walk in a manner worthy of that calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we who were the first to hope in Christ would be the praise of His glory. You want to know how to love God? Know how to love the people around you. You want to know how to praise God? Bring the praise of God in your lips to the people around you. And the second thing is to be an imitator of Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. How is it to be imitators of God? We have never seen Him, and we will not see Him till we go home to be with Him in glory. And yet Hebrews teaches us that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the one that we can imitate. Jesus is the one that we can see what it means to live life and live life in a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God, whatever would be our circumstances, whatever would be our calling. And finally, in Ephesians, it says, be strong in our Lord. All of these things are actions that God gives us as responsibility. He says, this is what you need to do. Walk worthy. Be an imitator. Be strong. And praise be to God's holy name. Because He says, I will give you everything that it takes in order to be these things. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And it goes on from there to talk about putting on the armor of God. And yet God is saying, I give that to you. I give you my grace. I give you my love. I give you everything that you need. I'm encouraged by a quote that Augustine made, and this is my paraphrase of it. Augustine said, God, command what you will, and enable me to do what you command. What he basically said is, it doesn't matter what you ask me to do, Jesus, my confidence is that you will enable me to do it. You will give me what it takes. You will give me that grace. You will give me that peace. You will give me that hope. You will give me that wisdom. You will give me absolutely everything I need in order to love you, to serve you, to worship you. I need to cry out to you. I need to hold on to you with all that I am. And so I finish with two more quotes from Spurgeon's sermon. Yet once more, if ever anybody should despise us for Christ's sake, let us not count it hard. Because that's what I'm asking you to do, by the way. That's what Jesus asked you to do, is to go out and live for Christ. And it will be hard. It will be hard because the flesh, the world, and the devil all war against us. They all hate those who call the name of Jesus. So if anyone should despise us, and the more you speak the name of Jesus, the more you should get some opposition. Let us be willing to bear scorn and contempt for Jesus. Let us say to ourselves, then they did spit in His face. What then if they also spit in mine? If they do, I will hail reproach and welcome shame, since it comes upon me for His dear sake. see that wretch is about to spit in Christ's face. Put your cheek forward, that you might catch the spittle on your face, that it might not fall on Jesus again. For as Jesus was put to such terrible shame, everyone who has been redeemed, you and I, with His precious blood, ought to count it an honor to be a partaker of that shame. If by any means we might screen Jesus from being further despised and rejected of men. This is not the way we think. This is not the way we want to be treated in our lives. I get it. I understand that. But then when I think of the love of Christ, am I willing to put my cheek forward? Am I willing, when somebody curses the name of Jesus, to say, "You're hurting my Savior. You're mocking my God"? Are we willing to stand up and be counted as those that would say, "No, no, I serve the risen Savior. And whether you believe in Him or not, I do. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords"? Would we stand forward between Jesus and those that would mock His name? Would we be brave enough and willing to say, "Not this time"? I know how often I have failed. I know that full well. And perhaps you too know that. And yet God says, "I still love you." God still says, "I'll be with you. Let us be bold." And finally, when you have done that, when we have been willing to start with these small things, then let your whole life be spent in trying to magnify and glorify Jesus, whom you and I and others have defamed and dishonored. Too often, even as a believer, I have defamed and dishonored my Savior. And yet here is an opportunity to stand in front of all of you, and you to stand in front of one another and say, "Oh God, forgive us. God, have mercy." And to think that if I had ever denied Christ's deity, I should want to stand in this pulpit day and night, said Spurgeon. And I get to stand in this pulpit every once or every 2 or 3 years, but that's okay too. And to revoke what I had said and to declare Him to be the Son of God with power, I think that if I had ever set up anything in opposition to Him, I should want day and night to be setting Jesus above everything else, as indeed I long to do. Come, Christian brethren and sisters, let us do something unusual in Christ's honor. Let us find something or invent something fresh, either in the company of others or all by ourselves, by which we might further glorify His blessed name. That's what the Matteo series is all about. And Matteo is only intended to capture our imaginations, to ask us what we are doing with our money, our abilities, our time, our energy, our opportunities to serve God. But Matteo isn't intended to be, we do this in May, we've done it 2 Mays now, but it's intended to be an anchor point by which we might ask ourselves the question, "Jesus, what am I doing for You? What am I doing to pour myself out for You? What am I doing to store up treasures in heaven for You? What am I doing to be a blessing to those around me for You? What am I doing that might be a little unusual, even for myself or for those that are around me who might say, 'Well, he's a Christian, but that's a little unusual.' But what is that unusual that would be something that would honor and glorify God? How is it that we might work together as brothers and sisters in this place, or brothers and sisters in Christ with other people in other churches around London, or even as our team has gone off to Poland with the people in Poland, to do something for Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify His blessed name. He is worthy of all our love. God is the one that chose us. God is the one that lays out all of His plans and purposes for us, His promises for us. I believe that loving God is the most difficult thing that we can do, because it's the one that God, in effect, almost leaves us to our own devices. He's the one that's given us a new heart. He's the one that's given us a mind that's renewed and refreshed. He is the one that calls us to ourselves. But I have often thought that Jesus now almost takes a step back and says, have you seen enough that you just might take a step forward and find a little bit more of me? Have you tasted enough that you want more of me? And He waits for us to respond, because that's what love is like. It's looking for somebody to say, I get it. I see it. As I'm trying to stretch myself and stretch you, and hopefully God is doing the same thing, I'm hoping that you will not be discouraged, but rather you will look at the contrast. You will look at God's love. You will look at God's power. You will look at yourself, and I look at myself and my sinfulness and say, wow, what love. And then I say, oh God, what might I further do to glorify Your blessed name? Let's pray.